today, a classic Chasing the Word series on Compassion Radio. Good morning. Welcome to Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We're in the book of Jude now, and we're like in our third program. Honey, welcome back to the microphone.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
I hope so. Who knew that we'd jump into the book of Jude and it would be a tough chew? He says some very simple things, it seems, about watch out for people who would deceive you. But there's a whole lot more going on here that is emotional. It's even getting at us as we struggle with what it means today in the modern society. Mm-hmm. So what's your takeaway so far into the study?
I think that Jude has hit on some really tough points to the church at large. I think that he is grieving deeply. And we've seen that in just the first 9 verses. He's reminded them of some very, very important tragedies in the history of the Jewish community.
Yeah.
He's listed those out, 3 big ones at least,
yeah,
and said, there are people in your church that are behaving this way, and you need to take a really hard look at that. It got me wondering, too, who's reading this letter,
right,
and are any of these people he's talking about reading this letter? If so, how does it translate to them? Are they even aware that Jude is talking about them, or are they pricked in their spirit in such a way that they are rebelling even against what Jude is saying?
Maybe so. We are talking about a church that is an extension of a Jewish community in history, talking about people who have grown up in a Greek cultural landscape. They're living in a Greek world, but yet they're talking about stories that go all the way back to the roots of the Hebrews.
Well, they're familiar with them. If they are Hellenized Jews, they still know their history.
Right. This community is long before we would consider the Christian church as we know it in the modern world, and the struggles that they had over centuries to establish themselves and to find their place in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea of being persecuted for your new faith in a new world hadn't really even matured yet. He's talking about what the church is going through with the persecution within, the people that are stirring up dissent that he knows full well is going to be the grand struggle of the future for the faith. Who is the faith based on? From whence does it come?
Mm.
And what kind of people are the ones that will always tend to be those who disrupt and want to belittle Jesus and diminish him and exclude him truly from the body because they're worshiping something else? And that is the big question. What are they really worshiping? What kind of people are these?
Yeah. Well, it would seem to me that many of them are worshiping their own power.
Mm.
They're worshiping their own desire.
Or desire for that power.
Right. And sadly, we see that really prevalent in the church today. We see there are so many popular leaders abandoning the basic truths of the gospel for glitzy shows. The basics of the gospel, the basic tenets of our faith have got to be present in our churches, in our leadership.
And we're talking about the inner life here, the inner life of the body, how the family functions together, how the individuals perceive and worship God. That's what we're talking about, the inner life. We're not just talking about the way we dress it up or the way we translate it into a modern culture.
Absolutely.
They did have a culture they were living in, but they already knew they were kind of separate from that. They were being looked at very strangely by the rest of the pagan world around them. Jude does not shy away from calling out those who would identify more with the culture than with the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, and I think I've tried to make this clear in the last couple of programs, this is not about culture wars. Most of modern Christian readers on the evangelical side that I've seen seem to be stuck on what it seems that Jude seems to be hung up on.
Mm-hmm.
And they're talking about those issues more than what Jude is talking about, the enemy within the camp,
mm-hmm,
those who would want to diminish and obliterate the Christ
mm-hmm
within your midst. That's the hard part for us to pull apart. It's like pulling something that's been glued together.
Yeah,
and in modern Christian culture, in the West especially, cultural warfare seems to be one of the highest virtues.
Mm-hmm.
How do we take on the world and show them how sinful they are? Nothing about Jude, again, talks about the sin on the outside to judge it. He knows that God's taking care of that. He is dealing with those on the inside that refuse to submit to God's authority
mm-hmm
and to his love. Not his justice. Justice we can talk about all day long, about how God's going to punish evildoers. But the idea of the ethic of Christ, if the fruit of the Spirit is not evident, if there is dissension in the ranks, if there are people competing for power, as you said, that are drawing us away from simply asking God, what do you want us to do right now?
Mm-hmm.
And how do we love those around us so that they will see you? If we miss all of that, we've missed everything. I think
mm-hmm
it is absolutely
mm-hmm
Jude's big point.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
So let's jump in about verse 10 here, and we'll talk about another paragraph's worth of material from the book of Jude.
Mm-hmm. Verse 10 starts kind of in the middle of a thought for Jude, so he's going back to remind him of the people that he's talking about that have infiltrated the church, basically. He calls them dreamers. So in verse 10, he says, but these people attack with insults anything they do not understand.
Mm-hmm. Are we talking about Facebook first century?
Wow, that really hit me. I thought, oh my goodness, okay. These people attack with insults anything they do not understand. And those things that they know by instinct, like wild animals, are the very things that destroy them. Mm. How terrible for them. They have followed the way that Cain took. For the sake of money, they have given themselves over to the error that Balaam committed. Mm. They have rebelled as Korah rebelled. And like him, they are destroyed. With their shameless carousing, they are like dirty spots on your fellowship meals. They take care only of themselves. They are like clouds carried along by the wind, but bring no rain. Mm. They are like trees that bear no fruit, even in the autumn. They are like trees that have been pulled up by the roots and are completely dead. They are like wild waves of the sea with their shameful deeds showing up like foam on the beach. They are like wandering stars for whom God has reserved a place forever in the deepest darkness. It was Enoch, the seventh generation, direct descendant from Adam, who long ago prophesied this about them. The Lord will come with many thousands of his holy angels to bring judgment on all, to condemn them for all the godless deeds they have performed and for all the terrible words that godless sinners have spoken against him.
Yeah. The word that came up in the way we treated these scriptures in modern English was mockery. Mm-hmm. And the word mock is going to come up a number of times here. Jude's talking about people that know no shame about what they will say about others. They'll libel and slander people and call it their right, their freedom. Mm. And I hate to say that it just seems so evident that, especially in the past 10 years or so, maybe it's the age of social media, that somehow even people of faith feel truly entitled to slander people. Mm-hmm. Not just the right, but the obligation to speak evil. They wouldn't say it was evil, but I would say it is.
Right.
They would think it's speaking the truth, and they would even couch it in love.
Mm-hmm.
I don't buy that for a minute. If we will spew invective against certain people and diminish their value, call them inhuman, or make mockeries of them, we've decided what we really think of people. Mm-hmm. And then we try to wrap it in a God coat. We're becoming the kind of people that Jude is talking about right here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Personally, I want it to stop.
Yeah.
I can't go out there and force people to shut up when they're speaking invective against each other, especially within the church, or lambasting the world and calling themselves so much holier than thou. But this is a really weird kind of very entitled fundamentalism.
Well, I think there's something important about the very first part that we read in verse 10. These people attack with insults anything they do not understand.
Yeah. Don't confuse me with the facts or a deeper argument.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think that many people have gotten to the point of they don't want to take the time to understand. Yeah. I don't want to understand my brother that looks different from me, my brother that eats different food than me, that lives in a different part of the country or the world or the neighborhood than me.
Yeah.
I don't want to understand it because it's hard work and it may
challenge my preconceptions,
or it may challenge my privilege, or yeah. You know, there's that word that we use, and it may challenge those things that I think I deserve.
I don't want to get the impression again that we're talking about the us against the world again.
Absolutely, yeah.
This again is Jude saying, and we'll remind people of this through the entire study, Jude is talking about those inside the camp that are having problems with those inside the camp. He's not talking again about how the world thinks, what the world believes, or why they believe those things. He's concerned with those who pretend or proclaim that they know the truth and follow whatever they believe God to be, and that Jesus is part of that mix. And then do exactly the opposite. They chop things to little bits and make a disaster of the place they actually live. Like tornadoes going off inside the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And Jude has a problem with that. And I think the rest of the church today needs to have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
That we've tolerated people and venerated those who are destroyers, who go about blowing things up and knocking things down instead of building up or building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, is a threat today, just like it was back in the first century. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion. That we've tolerated people and venerated those who are destroyers, who go about blowing things up and knocking things down instead of building up or building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, is a threat today, just like it was back in the first century.
So do you think that Jude is calling us basically to a witch hunt in the church?
I think he's identifying one, and that we always have a tendency to do that. We look back at the Puritans back in the 1600s and say, well, you know, that was a witch hunt. That's so awful. It's horrible. We can judge them across time and space because we weren't part of that community.
Sure.
Therefore, it's not our fault. The Bible talks about what the integrity of the individual is and the value of the human being more than it talks about what their rights are in a civil society.
Sure, yeah.
We don't want to face up to the sins of our close ancestors. Yeah. We can blame anybody way down the road we don't think we know.
Well, it's easy to blame Adam and right. Eve for all of
and
this.
And here is Jude jumping right in the middle saying, no, it's right here, baby. In the midst
in the
here,
middle of it.
Yeah. I'm dealing with it.
Yeah.
I knew Jesus personally. He was a friend of mine. He was my brother. You know, he's saying, I know.
Yeah.
I've been in the middle of this, and I've been on the outside, and now I'm on the inside. I can't stand what we're becoming.
Yeah, yeah. So he talks about dreamers that have corrupted the body of Christ and have corrupted the church.
Yeah.
When I think about dreamers, I think about people that have great ideas and have vision for the future and have vision of great things that could happen. But Jude is saying here that these dreamers, these people have corrupted the message of Christ.
By dreams, he's talking about delusion.
Yeah.
If you wake up from a bad dream and all you can think of is that weird, scary image you had in your mind, that's what he's saying these people are like. They bring about the worst thoughts and the worst fears in humankind because they're dreaming of power from a different source, you know? The power we have in Jesus Christ will always be antithetical to what the world says power is or should be. I mean, think of the comparison between those who are suffering because of warfare and those who claim that they're doing God a favor by creating war.
Yeah.
We're dealing with that in our world right now. And I'm not calling out names because I don't need to. People know full well that aggressors are wrong, but then they have to think about what does that really mean? And how close have I come to aggressive thoughts towards others? And Jesus said, it's not just the warmongers or the adulterers out there that are the problem. It's those who keep thinking that way. Even if they don't seem like they're doing it, they think evil. They think murder against others because their heart is sour. That's the kind of people that Jesus himself said, watch out for.
Yeah.
Because if they live in that bubble, in that delusion of what they think reality is, and they push that into the church at the core of it, then they rot the heart right out of it.
That's a very graphic picture of what could be happening in many churches. In verse 12, he talks about these shameless carousers. This is the Good News Translation. I enjoyed reading it because it is a modern way to look at things. He's very pointed with the words in here. And he says that they're like dirty spots in your fellowship meals. And
which is a euphemism. Yeah.
Yeah. There's another one that's like you're like getting too close to the dangerous reefs in the ocean.
Right.
But I like the visual that I get when I read through verse 12 and verse 13, because it talks about these clouds that come. They're thunderous clouds and they have no rain. Now, we lived in Texas for a lot of years and I love a good rainstorm just about more than anybody. I was very sad when we moved to the Northwest that there were not thunderstorms, because I love that sound of the thunder and the lightning.
And then God seemed to give us a gift this year because the weather's so different.
He did. In Texas, because there's a thundercloud, didn't necessarily always mean there was going to be a rainstorm, because there was thunder high up in the sky a lot of times.
And you could see it 100 miles off.
You could.
Unnerving. And that's where anxiety comes from, is not knowing what's coming at you.
Yeah.
But you can see the signs. There's potential danger there.
But he's saying this kind of thing is happening. And they're not bringing that refreshing rain of the Spirit.
Let's go back and read from this, the more modern version of this we're working from, which again is available on our website in our Compassion Radio broadcast archive. And we'd love to have you download and chew on it yourself and give us some comments on what you think about this particular type of imagery that we've used for our rendition of this. But in verse 10, I'll read you the way we kind of rendered it. What arrogance and audacity these fakers have. They speak curses over things that they are clueless about. Brutish beasts are more sensible than them. Woe to the wicked like them, murderous as Cain, corruptible as Balaam, as hypocritical and defiant as Korah's rebellion. Remember what came of that. They're like mold growing on your love feasts, even as they gorge themselves at your table. They're heavy clouds without rain, howling sandstorms, stripping fruit from the trees and withering what is left. They leave nothing in their wake worth salvaging. Raging seas they are, frothing in their own shame, stars abandoning their own constellations, wandering the sky aimlessly, squandering their light, they're headed for utter darkness. They're black holes, never to escape the darkness they've created. You've been warned about this type since the beginning. All the way back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, we heard his voice crying out, "Can you see it? The Master is coming with myriads of his holy ones to finally bring justice and out the transgressors, all the irreverent mockers of God." Their pride and arrogant words now mock them before the great judge. And there's that word mockery. The words we say and the way we say them, the intentionality, the invective behind them that everyone can sense. You know a mocker when you see one. And for the most part, when it's somebody that we know doesn't know what they're talking about, and we don't agree with them anyway, we say, "Well, that's stupid. You shouldn't be mocking. You don't talk like that to people." But if they say something we agree with, how easy is it for us to pull apart our own personal convictions from the mockery of others and call it for what it is? God calls mockery wrong, even if it's in the service of something you like. God does not mock, and God himself will not be mocked. He's not going to put up with it. So if he's not going to put up with it for him, why would he put up with it in the way we treat other people that he created?
Well, absolutely not. I mean, he loves us with a perfect love, even though he has all of the rights and privileges to call it what it is in our lives. He doesn't shame us or condemn us in that way. And when we use that kind of language to talk to our fellow believers, to talk to others, even who are made in the image of a holy God, we mock God. At the same time, we mock the image of God in another person when we use that kind of coarse jesting and language. And I know Paul talks about that in other places in the scripture. And it's just really important that we take a good, strong, hard look at our conversations, online and offline, at our tone of voice when we're having those conversations, and the condition of our heart. Why am I talking like this? Why am I being aggressive like this? What is it that's going on in my heart that's coming out of my mouth in such a mean-sounding way?
Probably need to do a post-action report. Let God actually have something to say about his perspective of how we handle ourselves. Do we actually ask God when we're praying to him, "Hey, Lord, how did I do today?" I mean, how many people actually pray like that?
I don't know. I don't.
I don't enough. But as I'm thinking about it, I know I need to start that way. Actually asking God what he thinks about the way we've been could probably do a lot to turn our needle back towards where he wants us to go.
Absolutely.
But if we're not willing to be self-examining, or we're not willing to let someone else examine us, then we'll always be right in our own eyes. That's what self-righteousness is. If we only look to our previous behavior as our moral compass, we're pretty much going to be going downhill all the time. There's very little incentive for us to do the hard thing and invite back in somebody else's perspective that we say we respect, and then to have to actually choose to respect it. Now, I think we also misuse the concept of conviction. The modern church has used that word a lot. I said, like, it's always a good thing. The problem is we always think about conviction being reminded of how bad we are, how bad we've done something, and that somehow that moves us to love. Well, I know as a kid, getting corrected by my parents was not fun, but I have a relationship that's already established. It's not like this is some stranger came in and said, "You didn't do a good job out there in the yard today, like you promised me you would." Someone who doesn't know me or doesn't own me, like they're not part of my own family, doesn't have the right to speak in ugly to my life. But even then, someone who's close to me shouldn't be speaking ugly into my life either.
I was just going
to
say
that. Even if they're going to say the truth.
I mean, it's not about being ugly. It's about being loving.
But how do you do that when you have to say something difficult? That, I think, is the miracle of the Holy Spirit. That even if it reminds us that we could have done better there, or Jesus is more like this than you gave him credit for, and you could have aspired to that, it is in such a context within his spirit that we're lifted by this into him and not shamed. And we think that the idea of being convicted means we have to feel bad about something in order to change. I don't believe that's what the scripture has ever said. I think it said, when you see who I am and you fall in love with that, and I give you the ability to pursue me, you're going to love what you become, and you're going to love him more and more. You're not going to think less and less of yourself in the sense of thinking bad about yourself. You're going to think less and less about your need to be the one that accomplishes everything perfectly, and you're more and more likely to say, I love just being with you because you're the one that's got it all anyway.
Yeah.
Our attitude, our perspective, and our vision changes because we're looking at different things in different ways, the way the Holy Spirit does, not always comparing ourselves to him or to somebody else.
So then it's important for us to really understand what the Holy Spirit's, for lack of a better term, job is in our own lives.
Or his effect in us, yeah.
Yeah, and what the Holy Spirit has been sent to accomplish in our lives.
Well, he said it pretty clear. The way Jesus framed the Holy Spirit coming to you, he's going to be a comforter. He's going to be all these things, but he can't really be there in the way that he's at his best until I'm not here in the flesh.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus has to say, in some ways, I've got to be removed from you in order that you can really see how great the Holy Spirit is. He also knows that if the Holy Spirit is going to keep bringing our attention and our longing and our love for Jesus to life in us, if Jesus is standing right there in front of us, all we're going to see is him.
Yeah.
And we're not going to see the subtle messages that God's sending through his Holy Spirit and how much we really need him in the moments when Jesus is not standing right in front of us.
Well, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is coming to convict us of righteousness and to convict the world of sin.
Okay.
So those outside the camp are going to be reminded of their sin. They're going to, their sin's going to be come to light.
It,
they can't avoid their sin. And those of us that are in the body, the believers who have embraced Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit is coming to remind us of righteousness, of the good that God wants to do and is doing in our lives and through our lives.
And make evident to us how righteous Jesus really is, that he is all things made right.
So if we look at the Holy Spirit like that, honey, I think we cannot, in good conscience, use mockery as a form of communication.
With anybody.
Yeah.
Because God's not going to mock us, but I certainly think the Holy Spirit would make sure to keep his mouth shut if all we're doing is mocking, because all we're doing is condemning ourselves.
And I think a good rule of thumb that you and I have been taught by some beautiful mentors of ours is to just ask God what he wants us to know about every situation that we find ourselves in, where our bristles are pricked up a little bit on the back of our neck, and where we're feeling that urge to rebuke someone or to set someone straight, however that looks for us. And honestly, it's a difficult prayer to pray because we want to be right. I want to be right.
I want other people to know how right I am.
Yeah, in my thoughts and what I put out there for the world to see.
The temptation is big for us, for anybody else, for sure.
And how you put it in the edition that you wrote was murderous as Cain, corruptible as Balaam, and hypocritical and defiant as Korah in that rebellion. So that's what the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, wants us to lean toward, to be that hypocritical person or that defiant person, that angry person that gets their way in all situations. And the Holy Spirit is wanting us to rest in the work of the Lord and to have these love feasts. The Holy Spirit wants us to live in this place of enjoying the fellowship of each other.
Yeah.
In the love feasts, as he talks about in verse 12, not having this scourge or this, you call it a mold in your edition, and
a pox on your house.
Well, and in the Voice translation, it says, these men are cold stones on the warm hearth of your love feast, which just sounds like a big downer, you know. So that's not what the Holy Spirit wants for us.
He doesn't want it for us. He's not going to do it to us.
Right.
I guess my last thought would be, if we find ourselves being a blast of hot air that withers the fruit on the vine or strips the fruit off the trees of another person, what have we done? We have stripped away the fruit of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives by denying them a potential to grow it. And if we're always, always fighting over something and we're not growing anything, we're not nurturing each other, we're not watering each other, if all we can think about is how angry we are about something and towards someone, not the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and it's certainly not going to engender the spiritual fruit in other lives that we would say we would want to see. So this again is about self-reflection. Jude is telling us, pay attention here. This is happening to you.
Yeah. In your midst.
Yeah.
Honey, I think that's probably about all we have time for today on Chasing the Word. It's been a great discussion, and I'm looking forward to what we have for the rest of the book of Jude. There's a whole lot more here than we had anticipated, and I'm happy to be doing it with you.
All right. Thanks again. Many of you have given in the past, and that's why you're hearing my voice today. With so much changing in technology and culture, we need you more than ever, so please keep on with us. Maybe even consider a monthly gift of any size through our Vision Team. If we could find 200 more partners this year, that could be individuals, study groups, churches, or even like-minded businesses anywhere in this country who would be willing to commit just an average of $50 a month, we could guarantee our operating and project budget. Friends, really, we need you now to step up. Please give generously, even sacrificially, right away. I know that God will be pleased if we do. So call us today at 1-800-868-2478. Mail us at P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Text the word COMPASSION to 53445 or give online at CompassionRadio.com. Bless you, friends, for your brave and activist faith. God bless, and we'll see you tomorrow.